It makes me think of how much in my life I've loved looking for, listening for God's voice in my life. And if you've been around very long, you know that I've had these experiences with dreams where it's been pretty clear to me that God is speaking to me. And I've had a lot of other dreams that my family can tell you. Just about every other day I wake up with, oh, I had a dream last night, you know, something crazy. Like earlier this week, I had this dream just before, it was the last dream before I woke up, and I heard noise downstairs, like this stereo that we don't actually have made noise downstairs. And so I went running down the stairs, and everybody in the house is sleeping, but I want to see what's going on. I pushed the power button, and suddenly this jazz song, Take Five, comes on, you know, the Dave Brubeck quartet. And so then my alarm went off moments later. So I guess it was just my brain telling me, you know, it's about time, you're going to have to wake up. And it was a nicer way to wake up than that alarm we don't really like. Because I went into the bathroom with this tune going through my head, which was really nice. In the season of Advent, we have these times in which God speaks so very clearly, where Joseph and Mary and Zechariah in today's passage hear God speaking, whether through dreams or through angels, in which they cannot mistake that God is at work. And one of the things that's remarkable about this is that in story after story, it's not the people that we might expect God to be speaking to or the places in which God would be speaking. When in our world, you think about where we expect great things to happen, it tends to be, you know, celebrities, those people who have power, those people who have money, those people who have influence. That's the person that we look to make a difference in our world. We look to places like St. Paul, our capital, or to Washington, D.C., these places of power and culture that we expect things to happen in our world. But in story after story, and we'll be looking at that at this Advent as we head toward Christmas, it's going to be among people of no great renown in our world. It's going to be in places off the beaten track, places you would never expect, where actually God speaks and God is at work in a way that will change the world. And so, especially as we think about Advent and this time of waiting and expectation, all these stories are going to be good reminders to us that whether we think we're of great renown in the world, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, because God speaks and acts among those that the world would never expect. Maybe you wouldn't expect it, and yet God is at work right there. So today we're going to look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. They're not expecting anything at this point. But listen in as we hear how God acts, speaks in their lives. This is going to be Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. And then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered, has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." So Zechariah and Elizabeth, people of no great renown. We learn a little later in the chapter that they live up in the hill country, not in Jerusalem, the center of power, of religion, of culture in that area of the world, but up in the hill country away from that. They are, well, if they have any renown at all in that village, it's that Elizabeth is barren. In that culture, to not be able to give birth to a child was a great shame. I mean, that was the reason a woman was born, was brought into this world, was in order to bear children for her husband, to allow the family name to be continued. And she was not able to do that. It's a really sad word when it says, but, where was it there? But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. You know, their hope of fulfilling this central part of being alive in their day was taken away from them. In fact, the people of the world, we've talked a lot about this recently, how we need to be careful about the assumptions we make, the judgments we make about people. The assumption in that day was that Elizabeth must have done something bad, something sinful, because this would be a punishment from God. She's not bearing children because she's not righteous. But Luke's already told us that she was righteous in the sight of God. But, of course, we don't see as God does. We make assumptions and we make judgments. And so here are Elizabeth and Zechariah living with that shame upon them, the community around them looking down on them. Now, Zechariah is one of about 18,000 priests in Israel at this time. There are 24 divisions of the priesthood, because Aaron, who was the first priest, had 24 sons. So he's one of the members of the order of Abijah, one of the sons of Aaron. And twice a year, they'll go to Jerusalem and they serve in the temple. And once in a lifetime, maybe, your name will be picked out of, you know, by lot so that you can go serve and light the incense in the sanctuary. They'd make a sacrifice in the morning and a sacrifice in the afternoon. And just before the first sacrifice and just after the second sacrifice, they light incense to kind of bookend the sacrifices, like this envelope, this sweet offering, the smelling incense that goes up to God, bringing the sacrifice up to God. He's got this great opportunity, a once in a lifetime, and he goes in and he meets with or sees this angel. We find that this man who is living with this sense of shame, with this sense of defeat and of not being able to accomplish the central thing that he and his wife want to accomplish, that God is still speaking to him. God is going to work through him. And it's a wonderful story of how he comes and he's before God, before the angel, here in Luke chapter 1. I love this line that happens in verse 4. 6, both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the world. This righteous before God in the NIV, and actually more literally, it says in the sight of God. This sense that even though the world around them is looking down on them, making assumptions and judgments, they're still walking with integrity before God. God sees this and honors this. It's really important for us to know this. When life isn't going the way we want it to, we think we should, when people around us might, or maybe you are making assumptions and judgments about yourself, that as we walk before God, God sees the heart. God knows us. God cares about us. And these two people are just such a great example of what it means to walk with integrity before God, even when life is difficult, even when things aren't going our way. I have conversations with people in our church all the time about this, where they're going through some difficult situation. I was just talking to a woman a few minutes ago who was fired from her job, and how somebody said to her, make sure that as you go through this, you hold your head up and you do not speak in ways that will cause you shame later on, embarrass you later on. You speak with integrity. And I've spoken with members of our church who are going through divorce, through child custody battles. It doesn't get messier than that. But the thing we've talked about is how you need to do your best to walk with integrity through this, so that when you look back a year, 5 years later, you can say, I did the best I knew how. I walked with integrity through a really difficult time. Here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, who walk with integrity through their long life of waiting, of discouragement, of shame. They continue to walk with integrity. So I want to invite us this morning to consider what we can learn from this old couple about how we can walk with integrity before God, in the sight of God, in the midst of it all. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we can do is that we can trust the promises of God, that we can walk trusting God's promises to us. This is the centerpiece of what it means to walk by faith. You know, God's word does not come back void. This is actually where Zechariah stumbles. The angel speaks on behalf of God to him, and he's struggles to believe what God's saying to him. Hey, you know, Mary, when she's asked about this, when she's told that she's going to bear a son, she doesn't ask for proof to help her believe. She believes and says, how can it be? You know, how's this going to happen? And the angel answers her and says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how it's going to happen. Zechariah's question is a little different. He says, how can I be sure that what you're telling me is true? And the angel says, well, here's how you can tell. I'm going to make you mute for the next 9 months. And when the baby's born, you'll be able to talk again. Do you need any more proof? And I'm guessing he said, no, I'm good, except that he couldn't speak. Walking with integrity in the sight of God means, first of all, trusting God's promises, trusting God's word to us. So what are the promises God has made to you? What's the word God's been speaking to you that you have a difficult time believing? Is it forgiveness? You know, I know for me, I can think back on times when I've been, confessing sin before God again and again, and God has kind of spoken to me and said, you know what? Now you need to pray for my forgiveness because you're not believing me. I've forgiven your sins. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or 1 John chapter 1, where he says, but God is faithful and just if we confess our sins to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all righteousness. Do you have a hard time believing that God has forgiven you? That he washes away your sin and your shame? Do you have a hard time believing that God loves you The promise that he will be with you through whatever is taking place in your life. What are the promises that you have a difficult time believing? The second thing that we see in terms of walking with integrity before God is to trust God with those things that we can't control. We trust God for the promises he's made for us, and we trust God for those things that we can't control. I was talking to a man this past week. He's been out of work for 10 months. He's been working hard at trying to find a job, and it hasn't happened yet. He can't control that. He can keep working at getting a job, but he can't make a job come out of thin air. And he can walk forward trusting God with what he can't control. Now, here's Elizabeth and Zechariah. They want desperately to have a child, but they can't have a child. And at some point in our lives, you got to trust God with those things we can't control. Because the reality is there's a lot of things we cannot control in this world, aren't there? Bad things happen in this world. Difficulties come our way. I think about this prophecy from Isaiah in chapter 43. You know, we wonder, well, how can bad things happen to good people? Well, listen to what Isaiah says to people in exile to whom bad things are happening. He says, "But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And he goes on a little later, "You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Bad things do happen. Difficulties do happen. Good people like Zechariah and Elizabeth are frustrated with what they can't control, and yet they can trust God still. And this is so important for us when challenges come our way, to try to control what we can, do what we can. In fact, that's the third point here, is walking with integrity means doing what we can do. So this woman who got fired from her job, she can still walk with integrity. She doesn't have to speak negatively about other people. She doesn't have to start throwing, you know, angry words around. I think about we're talking about what are some of the challenges in your life where there are only so many things you can do? Like this man who's out of work, and all he can do is keep on working at it. What are the things that you can do? Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know what they do? They continue being involved in the community, even though it's a community that's making judgments about them. He continues serving as a priest, going and helping in the community's worship of God, even though the community is making assumptions about them. They continue to be people of prayer. They continue to make their offerings. They continue to help the poor. We know this because these are the things people who walk in righteousness before God, these are the things they do. They serve, they help, they offer themselves in love to others. Zechariah can't control everything, but they can control what they're going to do, and they act with integrity before God. So we walk doing what we can do. And finally, we walk with hope and expectation. Now, this is right at the center of what Advent, the season in which we get to practice every year, this thing of walking with hope and expectation. Even when things don't seem to be going the way we want them to, even when the world is dark, even when society seems out of control, we light these candles. In fact, lighting these candles has more meaning when everything looks dark around us. Have you ever noticed that when you light a candle in the darkness? How bright it is? So if things are difficult in your life, if looking at the society, it seems like things are just out of control, then I'd invite you, come here as we light these candles. I'd invite you in your homes to light an Advent candle, to remember together, to walk with a sense of expectation and hope, especially when things get dark. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And every time we do, we share these words of institution, they're called, and they end with Paul's admonition to us that as we do this, we remember that Christ has died for us until he comes again. We remember these things. We keep celebrating communion until he comes again. Actually, the first Sunday of Advent today is the focus of it, even though we're looking toward Christmas, the focus of the first Sunday of Advent is on the second coming of Jesus. Because that's our great hope, that Jesus is coming again, that we can walk with a sense of expectation and hope, trusting that God will bring all things to a good completion. And with that confidence, we can walk with integrity through it all. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you so very much for speaking your word to us. Thank you that you spoke your word to Zechariah and that he came to believe it. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we are very slow to believe it too. And so, Lord, we act in ways at times that are not in keeping with confidence in you. Help us, Lord, with confidence in you and your word to walk with integrity. And now as we receive this sacrament of Holy Communion, strengthen us for the journey. Open our eyes to your living presence right now here in our midst. And may we, Lord, be a people of your light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.